Thank you for joining us here at Life Church. It's an honor to share God's word with you today. Our prayer is that you will connect with Jesus Christ as you hear his word online. We'd love to have you visit one of our upcoming gatherings. For more information, visit us online at www.liferva.org or contact our church offices and we'll be happy to help you in any way that we can. Let's go now to one of our recent services where you can experience a life-giving message from God's word.
I don't know if you heard about the three guys that they all died on Easter Sunday, and they all arrived, all three of them arrived at the pearly gates of heaven at the very same time. So St. Peter meets them there, and he tells them, I'm going to let you enter in heaven, but you've got to answer one simple question. Since you died on Easter Sunday, I want you to tell me, what is Easter? So the first guy raises his hand and goes, oh, that's easy. He said, that's that holiday in November where we all get together and we eat turkey and we watch football and we give thanks for everything that God has done. That's Easter. Peter goes, wrong answer, entrance denied. So the second guy raises his hand. He goes, man, I can't believe you blew that. He said, that's an easy one. Easter is that holiday in December when we buy a tree and we decorate it and we give away presents and we sing Christmas carols, and we just have a good time, and we celebrate the birth of Jesus. That's Easter. And Peter just kind of shakes his head in disgust, and he can't believe it. He goes, man, you got that wrong. No, you're wrong. So the third guy finally raises up his hand, and he goes, I can answer this question. He said, I know what Easter is. He said, Easter is a Christian holiday that coincides with the Jewish celebration of Passover. So Peter kind of perks up a little bit. He goes, okay, tell me more. He said, Jesus and his disciples, they were eating at the Last Supper, and one of them turned him over to the Romans, and Peter goes, yeah, keep going. So the Romans took him to be crucified. He was stabbed in his side. He was made to wear a crown of thorns. He was nailed to a cross. They buried him in a nearby cave, and they sealed it off with a large boulder. And Peter's like, man, you've got it. He said, just tell me the last part. And you're going to make it in. And he goes, okay, every year the boulder is moved aside so Jesus can come out. And if he sees his shadow, it means six more weeks of winter. Wrong answer. Now, I don't know about you, but aren't you glad that you know what Easter really is all about here today? Amen. It's about the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Savior, the salvation that he purchased by his shed blood on Calvary's cross. Amen. Amen. Now, let's talk about what really did happen during the Passover week when Jesus died and rose again. Many of us are familiar with the story of the crucifixion, and that third guy at the pearly gates got most of the story right. Jesus was captured. During a time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was tried at a makeshift trial by his accusers. And then he was rejected by the very people that he had loved and that he had performed many miracles for and that he had healed. He was sentenced to die. And as Jesus hung on the cross, there were seven last phrases or words recorded in the Gospels that he said. They were really kind of the last words of Jesus, if you will. And you know, the last words of a person can be of great importance. They can be of great significance. At a deathbed, for example, oftentimes loved ones will stand close by and they'll stay quiet, not wanting to miss those final parting words. There have been a lot of famous deathbed confessions over the years from people who have told stories and corrected false narratives on their deathbed and made things right on their deathbed. And Jesus' final words on the cross, they also carried significance and truth in their own right. Now, I'm not going to spend time breaking each of them down, but I want to share with you what those seven phrases were from Jesus. So the first one was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. This was the plea for mercy and forgiveness, even for those that while they were crucifying him, he still asked for their forgiveness. The next one was, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43, that was the words of Jesus spoken to the repentant thief on the cross who was being crucified right next to him, offering that day hope and salvation before the new dispensation began. The third one was, woman, here is your son. And then to the disciple John, behold your mother. John 19, 26 and 27, it was Jesus speaking to his mother Mary and to the disciple John, making sure that John understood he needed him to take care of his mother Mary after his death. The next one, and many of us are familiar with this one, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27 and 46, Mark 15, 34. This cry of suffering, it actually was a quote of the 22nd Psalm. It was the humanity of Jesus expressing deep pain and feelings of abandonment in that moment on the cross. I thirst was another one of his statements found in John 19, 28. It was a physical expression of his suffering, but it also was a fulfillment of Scripture, Psalm 69 and verse 21. And his last words, depending upon which gospel you're reading, they are, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That was Luke 23, 46. And also, it is finished. John chapter 19 and verse 30. Jesus was declaring that his mission, the reason for his coming in the first place, was now complete. And it is this last phrase, it is finished, that I'd like to share with you for just a few moments here today on this Easter Sunday. Let's look at the passage right before he died on the cross. John chapter 19 and verse 28. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill Scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked the sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. And when Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. In the Greek language, it's just one word, teleo, which means finished. The word accomplished comes from the same Greek word. Jesus' statement on the cross in John 19 and 30 could be translated literally, it has been completed. Amen. It is finished. See, because of what it meant and who said it, these are some of the most important words ever spoken by the greatest man who ever lived. Amen? Amen. And in this phrase lies the fulfillment of all the prophecies and truths in the Old Testament, while also giving birth to all of the promises and the hope of the New Testament and the New Covenant. It is finished captures thousands of years of prophecy and also great hope for millions and millions of believers who have put their trust in Christ over the ages. When Jesus said it, no doubt it probably confused and terrified the devil. Come on, while at the same time creating an explosion of praise by the angels in the heavenlies. Amen. Jesus had now been awake for about 30 hours. He was arrested the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he had been held prisoner all night as the Sanhedrin Council, who really were a kangaroo court at best. They decided the fate of Jesus in this illegal trial. Jesus had been sent from Pilate to Herod and then back again. His body had been beaten by the soldiers. He had been whipped at the whipping post. Stripes put on his back for our healing. His beard had been plucked. His clothing had been stolen. His face beaten and spat upon. By the time Jesus says this phrase, it is finished, he'd been on a cross now for about 6 hours. From 9 in the morning till about 12 noon, crowds came by to mock him. But as they came and as they went, after 12 o'clock, he hung there almost alone, except for a few friends and his mother and some soldiers. The New Testament account found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it describes a period of darkness spanning for 3 hours during the crucifixion, a period of darkness that swept over them and started at noon, and it went until about 3 o'clock when Jesus died. This darkness has often been interpreted as being a symbolic representation of God's sorrow over how humanity had rejected Jesus. See, some think it might have been a solar eclipse or some other natural phenomenon, but hear me, make no mistake, whatever it was as if the feelings of God were being expressed in the skies around them. This darkness that was enveloping them and had swept into that occasion. Imagine you were there in that moment. One minute, it's the high noon sun, and you're mocking Jesus, or maybe you're standing there with your arms folded, and you're just kind of looking at what goes on, and all of a sudden, everything turns black. Everything begins to turn dark. A historian from Egypt who was there wrote these words, "In this awful midday that had become midnight, either God is suffering or somebody he loves is suffering." The scared crowds were now gone, because imagine, you don't know what's going on. Some of them probably thought, "Oh my Lord, what have we done?" Because it was as if God had closed with some room darkening blinds over this whole scene while his son suffered as a substitute on the cross. Many theologians will continue to debate the question, how could God become a man? But another important question that we need to ask in regard to Jesus dying on the cross is, how could God become sin for you and I? See, because that's exactly what Jesus did for us that day. The sins of the entire world hanging with him, on that cross. Your sins, my sins, past, present, future, pressed on him literally as the weight of the sins of the world. And nearing the end, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The man Jesus hangs on Calvary's cross alone as God's Spirit witnesses the once and for all final sacrifice, the Lamb of God being sacrificed for the sins of the world. This was a critical moment in history. Hell thought it had created this great master plan to destroy Jesus, right? But out of the dark sky at 3 p.m., when they think everything is coming apart, they hear the voice of the master crying, "It is finished." What happened when Jesus cried, "Finished," and died? What happened when the Son of God drew his last breath as a living man? Why was this so significant? I'm going to give you three reasons why today. First of all, when he said, "It is finished," our sins were paid for. Amen. Our sins were paid for. See, all throughout the Old Testament, prophets spoke about a coming Messiah. A Messiah who would suffer and who would be pierced and who would bear the iniquities of all of us. Isaiah 53 called him the suffering servant. Psalm 52 prophetically described the crucifixion scene centuries before crucifixion even existed. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was declaring that every prophecy had now been fulfilled. The plan of salvation, which had been written before the very foundation of the world, had now come to pass. Offerings for sins would no longer need to take place because the prophesied Messiah had paid for them once and for all in full. Amen. It is finished. Not the last words of a failed mission, but the declaration of a completed assignment. Amen. Tell your neighbor, Jesus knew the assignment. Come on, Jesus knew the assignment. Tetelestai, the Greek word translated into the phrase, "It is finished," paid in full. It has been completed. In the ancient world, when a debt was paid off, oftentimes the word tetelestai would be stamped on the document, meaning debt canceled. And at the cross, Jesus took the full weight of our sin, past, present, future, and he paid it all for us. Debt canceled. How many of you like to have somebody just press the words "debt canceled"? Amen. On every debt you've got in your life. Amen. But you know what's amazing? He did that for our sins. He took the punishment so we could be set free. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, For God made Christ, who never sinned, what? To be the offering for our sin. So that we could be made right with God through Christ. See, because it is finished, you don't have to work for God's love. Amen? It's already yours. Come on. Because it is finished, you don't have to do certain things to earn your salvation. Amen? It's already yours. Because it is finished, your sins are paid in full and your debt has been canceled. And somebody ought to give God the glory for that right now. Come on. Hallelujah. You see, the Old Testament law said that where there was sin, there must also be death. That's why priests had to continually, over and over and over again, offer sacrifices. It was their own sin that drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. And that original sin became the curse that binds all of us to our sinful nature. But after that, only the blood of animal sacrifices, living things, could atone for the sins of the people. But those animal sacrifices could never permanently remove sin. Only one perfect sacrifice. The Lamb of God, God's only Son, could ever do that. Last week I preached about Jesus being our substitute. And when someone or something is a substitute, that person or thing takes the place of someone or something else. Atonement is a word that means reparations for wrongs or injuries. It means to cover over something. So substitutionary atonement, that's a theological term. It means that Jesus' death on the cross was a complete covering over of our sin on our behalf. Amen. What a beautiful picture, amen? And that's what he did. He was our substitute atonement. He died in our place on the cross. He covered over our sin. Now watch this, though. Some of you may not. Somebody told me after the first service, they said, Pastor, I've never seen what you just told us about in this verse, Colossians 2:14. Look at this. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Not only did he forgive you of your sins, the Bible says he canceled the record of the charges. Come on, it's as if they never existed before. And you know what I want to tell somebody right now? You need to quit bringing up charges that Jesus canceled in your life a long time ago. Come on, somebody. Not only did he forgive it, when they come and ask Jesus, do you remember when he did this? He goes, I don't even know what you're talking about. That has been canceled and that debt has been paid in full. And that record no longer exists. It says he nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. And you know, oh, you know what? I just thought of this. Every time you keep bringing something up from your past that he's forgiven it to, you know what you're doing? You're nailing it to the cross again. Jesus did it already. We need to stop nailing stuff back to the cross that's already been killed and buried in the tomb. Amen. When he cried, it is finished, our sins were paid for. And secondly, the power of the devil was defeated. Woo! Hallelujah. God, can I just tell you right now, I think the church gives the devil way too much credit. I think we talk about him too much. I think we brag on his power too much. I think we give him too much authority in our lives. Amen. Because the Bible tells us, oh, come on, somebody, that his power was defeated at Calvary. When Jesus said, I am finished. I mean, it is finished. The devil thought he said, I am finished. Nope, that's not what happened. It has to be this way. It took the death of Jesus, hear me, to break the back of the devil. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood. By the way, that's why you still make mistakes. That's why the person you're married to messes up sometimes. Come on, they're saved, but they're still flesh and blood. Amen? Because God's children were human beings, were made of flesh and blood, look, the Son also became flesh and blood. That's why Jesus came. For only as a human being could he die. Now look at this. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil. who had the power of death. Amen. Come on, the devil wants to make you think he's still got all this. No, God, Jesus, broke his power at the cross. Verse 15, only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. What Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross was to break the power of the devil in your life. And you ought to give God a praise for that today. Amen. Come on. Notice the scripture. Only by dying could he break the power of the devil. Only in this way could he set us free. Sin lost its power that day. Addiction lost its right to keep you trapped and hopeless one day. I want to testify right now. How many people in this house can wave their hand and say, yeah, I used to be trapped in some form of addiction, but Jesus set me free. Hallelujah. Come on, can I hear you holler at your boy right now? Come on, he sets people free, amen? Shame lost its power over you that day. Depression lost its power over you that day. Despair lost its right to a foothold in your life. See, Jesus didn't just die. He disarmed the devil. Come on. Look at this next verse, Colossians 2:15 from the Living Bible. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin. And God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross where your sins were all taken away. How many of you know the devil will still try to accuse you anyway? But the Bible says God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin. It would be like if I'm driving home after church today and I'm driving a little bit over the speed limit, which is very possible. There's a high probability that your boy might be going a few miles over. And if you pull up next to me with your little flashlight or your phone and you start blinking a light at me and say, pull over, guess what I'm gonna do? And I'm gonna keep right on driving. You know why? You have no power to accuse me of breaking the law. You can accuse me, but you don't have the power to cause me to have to act upon your accusation. But you see, if one of Hanover's finest, and we have several in this church, pull up behind me with their blue lights flashing and their shiny star on their chest, guess what? Your boy's gonna pull right over. Because they have power, hear me, that backs up their right to accuse. They have the authority to enact a punishment upon me for breaking the law. You know what the devil is? The devil's riding around flashing his little light at us, trying to accuse us of stuff. And the next time he does that to you, you need to look right at him and go, it is finished. Oh my God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Come on. You don't understand. My sin was nailed to the cross. You have no right. You have no power. Jesus defeated you at Calvary. Yeah. The devil is a defeated foe. He talks a good talk. Yeah. And every so often when your guard is down, he might slip in a jab and catch you on the chin on a bad day. But he's a defeated foe who has no authority in our lives. Come on, Christians, we need to quit just being saved and we need to start living victorious. Come on, we need to quit listening to his lies. We need to quit allowing his authority into our life because Jesus neutered the devil at the cross. The devil is defeated. Which leads me to my last point. Praise team, come on up and join me. When Jesus said it is finished, he offered us a new life. Come on. A new life. You know, strangely enough, the phrase, it is finished, it feels like the end of something, right? But it was the opposite. It was the beginning of something. Hallelujah. It was the beginning of something brand new. It was the beginning of a new dispensation. It was the beginning of a new promise. It was the beginning of a new covenant. It was the beginning of a new opportunity. It was the beginning of God's plan in motion that we still get to enjoy even today. The work of redemption was now complete. Jesus did his part. But hear me, folks, now the work of restoration has to begin in us. Jesus did his part, now we have to do our part. And it's not something we earn, it's something we accept. It's not something that you can do enough good to earn the reward. It's that you've got to accept it and embrace it. Amen. The work of God in your life, because he offered us a new life. Christ finished his work on the cross, and we are free to begin our walk in grace. I've shared this verse for the last few weeks. Every Sunday, I've worked it into my message because I just feel like it's a theme that the Spirit has been reminding, at least reminding me of in my own life. It's John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. But my purpose, this is the words of Jesus, my purpose is to give them a rich and a satisfying life. Come on, not just to give you a saved life, but to give you a satisfying life. Come on. Not just to give you a fire escape from heaven, but to give you an abundant, victorious, overcoming, victorious life. Come on, somebody. Come on, I just don't want to barely squeak by and make it into heaven and then get my reward. I want to live a rich and satisfying life right here on the earth. And we have that. We have that in Jesus. We have that opportunity. Because he said it is finished, it allows him to look at me and go, it's beginning in your life. Jesus offered us a new life. Guilt, it's finished. Keep on driving your car. Amen. Shame, it's finished. Hopelessness, finished. Addictions, finished. Depression, gone. I'm not going to be a slave to that anymore, devil. You are a liar. I know your bag of tricks. You're a defeated foe. We can now live free and full of life, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. See, when Jesus died, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was torn in two. And it was symbolic of something very powerful. It was symbolic that an old covenant was ending and a new covenant was beginning. The veil was something that separated one place called the holy place from the most holy place, where the presence of God resided. It was significant because only the high priest could ever enter into that small, ultra-sacred room once a year on the Day of Atonement. But when that veil was split, when that curtain was torn, amen? By the way, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, the scripture said. When it was split, no longer did that wall of separation stand between us and God. We no longer needed a priest to make a sacrifice on our behalf. See, we could do it every time we come into his presence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because he's as close as the mention of his name. See, when Jesus said, it is finished, it was not the groan of a dying man. It was the growl of the lion of the tribe of Judah. It is finished. Hallelujah. I want you to stand with me all over this house. Today, as we celebrate this Easter and we stand at the foot of the cross in remembrance, I want the truth to change how you live your life today. Come on. Don't let this be just another Easter Sunday that you check off the box. Thank you for coming to church. I think it's so important that we honor what Jesus did on this day. But because he said it is finished, for us it can be a brand new beginning. A fresh start, a reset for your life. How many of you know sometimes it just feels like you get in a log jam, or like you take your phone or your computer and it gets all locked up and nothing works, and you finally just have to hit the reset button, right? You press like three magical buttons and you hold it for 12 seconds and everything just unlocks and clears up. You know what Easter can be for some of you? A reset. Just a reset. I've tried everything else, nothing's working, I'm jammed up, my life is a mess. Press and hold. I'm here, Lord. I'm just gonna press and I'm gonna hold. And I'm gonna turn this around, I'm gonna accept what you did on the cross. For some of you today, I'm gonna open up this altar. Maybe you've not taken that step. Maybe you've never prayed a prayer of repentance in your life. Maybe you have and you've just gone back and forth. I understand what that's all about. But today's the day for you to say, you know what, Lord, this is the day that I'm ready to start a real journey with you. Forgive me of my sins. I invite you into my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to begin a journey and knowing you today. Maybe you've never been baptized. We've got a tank full of water. I didn't mention this in the other services. We'd be happy to baptize you today. Maybe that's the reset that you want to take today. Maybe you're a believer. You've never been filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God can fill you with the Holy Spirit baptism. It's something powerful. You can have that today. Or maybe you just want to step out and say, you know what, Jesus? Thank you. Thank you. Because when you said it is finished, you allowed something beautiful to begin in my life. When you took the weight of the sins of the world, you took my sins and you nailed it to that cross so that I could be free. So as the praise team begins to sing, I want to invite you to step out from where you are and just come down, and why don't you just thank him for what he did for you on the cross today. Would you come? This altar is open, amen. I invite you to come and celebrate the resurrection, amen.
Hey, thanks for watching. Be sure to subscribe to this channel so you never miss one of our videos or live streams in the future. Also, take a moment and share this with a friend. Be sure to join us 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. each week live as we celebrate Jesus together here at Life Church. God bless you.